Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to a special edition of a dual broadcast of everything church-related and the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. On the line today, coming from North Carolina, is Dr. Michael Brown. Dr. Brown, I just want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come on our program today. It means a lot to us, and we're looking forward to this interview. Amen.
My joy to be with you. Thanks so much.
Amen. Let me give a brief biographical background of Dr. Brown. He's the founder and president of Fire School of Ministry in Concord, North Carolina, director of the Coalition of Conscience, host of the daily national syndicated talk radio show, The Line of Fire, which is also heard on our internet radio station, Evangelism Radio. He's also the host of the Apologetics TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions, which airs on the NRB TV network. He became a believer in Jesus in 1971 as a 16-year-old boy. Now, listen to this, mom and dads who are worried about your children. He was 16 years old, heroin-shooting, LSD-using Jewish rock drummer. And look what the Lord has done. Glory to God. Since then, he's preached throughout America and around the world, bringing a message of repentance, revival, reformation, and cultural revolution. He holds a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. He served as a visiting or adjunct professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Charlotte, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Fuller Theological Seminary, Denver Theological Seminary, the King Seminary, and Regents University School of Divinity. And he's contributed numerous articles to scholarly publications, including the Oxford Dictionary of Jewish Religion and the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. My Lord. Dr. Brown is the author of 27 books. He's a national and international speaker on themes of spiritual renewal, cultural reformation. He's debated Jewish rabbis, agnostic professors, and gay activists on radio, TV, and college campuses, though that's probably getting to be harder and harder with events of late. And Dr. Brown is considered to be the world's foremost messianic Jewish apologist. Dr. Brown, welcome to the program again, and how do you even find time to eat?
Well, I'll tell you, it's a joy to be running my race and have a life that's full, but one key thing is that we don't work hard in order to receive favor or love from God. It's because we have favor and love from God that we work hard.
Amen.
So I use the philosophy rest and run, that you come to Jesus, you find that place of rest where you're accepted because of what he did, where you're loved because of the goodness of God, not your goodness, where you know that your identity is being a son or daughter of God. And then from that vantage point, you run with all your might. I mean, we only have one life.
Right.
We only have one life to repay the debt of gratitude we have to the Lord. We only have one life to make a difference in this world. The world where we're going is not a fallen world. The world where we're going does not have lost sinners. The world where we're going does not have people that are alienated and under the power of the devil. This world does. So this is our opportunity. And the missions director on our team says, I don't know if this is the last generation, but it's our last generation.
Amen. Yeah.
So I run with that sense of urgency, but it's with joy. It's knowing that I'm called and that his grace is more than enough. And, you know, when it's all said and done, you want to look back and say, okay, I finished the race.
Yeah.
I fought the fight and I honored what the Lord gave me to do, as opposed to you come to the end of your life and you think, man, I hardly ran. I had so much left in the tank. For what? What are we saving it for?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, we may or may not be here on this earth at the time of the rapture, but at some point in time, we will be raptured, you know, either individually or collectively. And I agree with that. Amen. Well, I want to jump right into this. What is your take on the liberal bias now appearing on college campuses, specifically Berkeley, that's been in the news? how they don't even want to allow anyone with an opposing point of view of their liberal biases to be on campus. How does that affect you and your ministry?
Well, it's bringing to the light what's been going on for some time now. Mm-hmm. And if you trace things back, you know, many of our greatest schools were Christian in origin.
Yeah.
Some were even started for training
exactly.
people for ministry,
yep.
you know, the Harvards and the Yales
yep.
and things
yep.
like that. And over a period of time, especially increasingly in the 20th century, there was more and more secularism on the campuses. And then in the 60s, with the whole counterculture revolution, that's what I got caught up in. That's why I was a heavy drug user, the whole rock scene, counterculture rebellion scene. And what happened is the radicals of the 60s became pretty much the establishment of the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
They became the professors at the universities. And so this radical leftist ideology, which is often anti-God, anti-Bible, became the prevailing orthodoxy. And you see, when you have conservative, biblically-based values, and this is what you hold to, you also have a free exchange of ideas. You may have laws that reflect a more moral culture and things like that, but basically, you have the free exchange of ideas.
Right.
When you have this radical left mentality taking over, it's like the old George Orwell doublespeak, mm-hmm. that tolerance is a code word for intolerance, that inclusive means exclusive.
Right.
That diversity means my way or the highway. You see it, for example,
that's
when you're dealing with LGBT issues,
mm-hmm.
that they talk about, we want to be inclusive, which means unless you agree with us, you can't work with us. And when they claim to be tolerant, the moment you disagree with them, they label you a homophobic, transphobic,
right.
bigot, and equate you with Nazis and Ku Klux Klan and things like that. I mean, it's radical, ugly rhetoric. So
yes.
what we've been seeing as we have stood for righteousness in different areas of society in the last 10-plus years, tackling especially the key cultural issues, we've seen this extreme intolerance. I've known it was on college campuses because I'm an educator myself,
mm-hmm.
and because all of my studies, my bachelor's, master's, PhD, were all done at secular universities. So we've been aware of the tide on the campuses and how much it's turned, but it's getting exposed now. The
yeah.
biases are getting exposed, and this will produce a pushback. Either the radical left will get more and more entrenched and then disqualify itself, or there will be a pushback in the name of freedom and liberty
right.
and the equal exchange of ideas. But this much I know, sir, that those who came out of the closet more than 40 years ago, in their mind fighting for equality, fighting for liberty, saying we want to be who we are in society, to recognize it. We don't have to want to conform to your norms. Those who came out of the closet will not be satisfied until you and I are put in the closet.
Right, exactly.
And the churches and the leaders and the kids on campus who think, no, we just kind of weather the storm and we just navigate our way through, that's not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
The passage for navigation is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. I had one of the nation's top attorneys on my radio show yesterday, so many of your listeners would have heard it on Evangelism Radio.
Mm-hmm.
And he just said very clearly that the way the courts are going is not good.
Yeah.
And that the day could easily come when homeschoolers are told by the government what you can and can't teach. That the day yeah. could well come that if you graduate from certain colleges, that your degrees will not be recognized. If you get a law degree, that will not be recognized. That you will not be able to practice your profession based on your degree, the way things are going. And he's an optimist by nature, this fellow, and yet he painted a very dire picture.
Yeah, amen. The college education system as a whole, I think, is broken. I mean, it used to be a college degree meant something, and now it's more or less the equivalent of a high school diploma. I mean, it's that watered down, I believe.
Yeah, well, there are plenty of fine universities. There are people who are being challenged to think and to grow. I mean, that's all happening. And yet, to a great degree, students are being indoctrinated more than educated.
Right.
To a great degree, they are not being trained how to think. And look, you have on our college campuses, we have trigger warnings now because we don't want someone to be offended, you know, right. and safe spaces. You don't want to have microaggressions, and it just goes on and on and on. And I was doing a debate with a rabbi at a university in Georgia last month. In March, and there are 34,000 students on campus, so it's a substantial school. Mm-hmm. And one of the students was telling me that during finals week, that they actually have rooms where they have coloring books and crayons, so students who are feeling too much pressure can now go there and draw and get rid of some of the tension. These are people being trained at our universities.
Hmm. Yeah, that's terrible. So let's shift gears a little bit. Talk about Israel for a second. Has President Trump been able to begin any repairs to the damage caused to Israel by the Obama administration?
Yes, on a certain level, he has. It's going to be really important to see what happens now. He's meeting with Mahmoud Abbas, and there are American Jewish leaders and Israeli leaders saying, ask Abbas to recognize Israel in Arabic to his people under the Palestinian Authority. How far will that go? Yeah. Trump has still not pulled the trigger on relocating the American embassy to Jerusalem. So in point of fact, there are certain things that we're waiting to see him do. On the flip side, he has definitely made clear statements. He's spoken out explicitly against radical Islam, Amen. Which is very important. Yeah. Prime Minister Netanyahu feels much better about the relationship. He was really snubbed and insulted in many ways by President Obama. And I believe the general feeling is that he is standing with Israel. He named May Jewish Heritage Month, and his speech at on Holocaust Remembrance Day about almost 2 weeks ago, that drew the ire of anti-Semites who had voted for him, and they really misjudged him. They really thought he was an anti-Semite like they were. Mm-hmm. So all that to say, he's definitely taken some good steps, and I think he really will be a true friend of Israel. There's so many Jewish people close to him, you know, from his son-in-law, Jared mm-hmm. Kushner, to others he's worked with over the years, that I never, even in my days of strongest criticism of the president, I never thought he was an anti-Semite.
Right.
So I think he will prove to be a true friend of Israel. And obviously he's got a good relationship right now with the president of Egypt, with President al-Sisi, because of which he's got to navigate carefully how much he does for Israel, how much he's going to upset the Muslim world. And every president has to deal with that. But I think he's taken some good steps thus far. Yeah. And I think confidence is being rebuilt.
Amen. Amen. Now, China has recently implemented a policy designed to hamper the spread of Christianity, even into the underground churches, limiting some of the house churches to no more than 8 to 10 members at any one time, and threatening to arrest and detain foreigners for holding any type of evangelism meetings, etc. How do you see this affecting U.S. ministries that currently have contacts in China?
Well, it's a very interesting situation in China, and it's frankly hard to navigate. We have grads from our ministry school, from Fire School of Ministry, who have served in China in different capacities. They love the country, and they work there. They live there now. They teach English. They work in universities. They have other programs, training nationals, and they love the Chinese people and count it a privilege to be in the country and serving the nation there. And they've shared with me an understanding of the country. I was only in China once, and it was a few years ago at the invitation of Franklin Graham. 40 Protestant evangelical leaders from America met with 40 church leaders in China. This was from the Three Self Church, so the state-recognized church, as well as with government leaders. And I asked endless questions. Mm-hmm. I asked the government leaders questions. I asked the Christian leaders questions. I asked the Christian leaders from America that had worked in China for many years. I asked the Chinese Christians I was with. Endless questions. And one of the famous sayings of China is that nothing is as it appears in China.
Right, that's
and,
correct.
And, you know, so you think you see a certain thing, it's not the way it really is. But my understanding, and again, it's limited to one trip, but hours of interaction with people who live there, people who work there, friends of ours who've lived in China for years now. And it seems that things really vary from province to province.
Okay.
And that within China, you have some pastors, three self-pastors who love the Lord, who preach the scriptures. They work within the parameters of the government, but they let house churches use their building. They let others preach freely in their building. One of my friends is a foreigner over there, an American in the building industry, and he's part of a church, and they meet a lot of people from other countries. They meet in one of the big three self church buildings, and they preach freely and have great meetings, and he told me the pastor there is great. And then in others, they've actually demolished churches.
Yeah.
They've demolished buildings. They've put people in prison. They've cracked down afresh. So it's really hard to say. The government wants to be known for liberty and for freedom. At the same time, basically, as I understand it, in China, with such a vast nation, one of the great social values is social harmony.
Mm-hmm.
That you do not want to you don't want to rock the boat. That you need to maintain the status quo situation, and because of that, anything that appears to be a threat to that, including Christianity, anything that's going to go against the grain or challenge the system is to be resisted.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm not hearing major warning signs from friends of mine that work with China.
Good.
But again, you have to be cautious because the government operates a certain way. They feel they have to maintain a certain order. And so the fascinating thing to me is that the gospel bears fruit. So the government has printed millions of Bibles. Yes, millions more are needed, but it has printed them. They are given out. People do preach from the Bible, and the gospel bears fruit. In other words, it's going to have an effect, and it can't be held down. And that to me is very significant.
Yeah, amen. I've heard and seen stats really that China is getting more born again Christians every day than most churches do in a year over here. I mean, the gospel is spreading in China. It's just
I mean,
dramatic.
it has been for decades.
Yeah.
What was once under the wraps is now pretty well known around the world. What's fascinating though is I've been told that although China continues to lead the way with the most converts per day, and of course it's a giant country, that the country that is right behind it now is Iran.
Yeah.
Now, again, I can't quantify that with stats, but I hear it over and over and over that there's an amazing gospel harvest in Iran.
Yeah, we have on our station, when I track the statistics, almost one-third of our listenership comes from the 1040 window.
Really?
Yeah. And I asked the Lord when I started seeing all this, I said, you know, am I being set up for something here or what? And the Holy Spirit showed me that, you know, in that nation, in that environment, people are doing what they have to do to survive. But just like Naaman, you know, told Elijah, you know, look, when I go to the house and bow down before this God, please forgive me, but I'm doing what I have to do. But he had given his heart to the Lord, and that's what's happening over there. They're doing what they need to do, but when they get behind closed doors and they Google, you know, evangelism or Christianity, something like that, and they find our radio station, they're being fed the word 24 hours a day. So, you know, that actually one-third of our listenership does come from the 1040 window, and I found that absolutely outstanding.
Yeah, that's tremendous. And you know, let's think of this. That the greatest victims of radical Islam are other Muslims.
Yeah.
Yes, I know that there's a genocide taking place against Christians in the Middle East. I know that the suffering of our brothers and sisters is absolutely acute. Mm-hmm. And that in terms of a single group, the suffering of Christians in the Middle East is greatest. But numerically, Muslims are killing Muslims more than anything. We don't even read about most of the bombs that go off. Muslims killing Muslims in mosques, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in other countries. You've got Taliban killing Afghanistan soldiers, Taliban killing Muslims. You've got in Syria, civil war between Muslims, Sunni and Shia, and it's ripping Yemen apart. It's ripped Libya apart. And many Muslims see this and they hate it.
Yeah.
Many Muslims see this and they know that is not the religion they believe in. And then Christians reach out to them.
Right.
And they find the love of God among Christians. Amen. So radical Islam is also producing Muslims who are turning to Jesus. Mm. And if they're Muslims listening right now, you have to ask yourself, which is worth giving yourself to?
Yeah.
The religion that is slaughtering men, women, and children in cold blood and doing it in the name of God, or the religion whose founder laid his life down to show us the love of God.
Amen.
And you know, a religious Muslim can work their whole life and they can uphold the five pillars of Islam and they can fast and they can pray and they can make the pilgrimage to Mecca and they can do everything they're supposed to do. And at the end of their life, they still don't know if they're going to make it or not.
Right.
They don't know if they're going to paradise or to hell because it's works-based. And even the most devout Muslim does not know God as Father.
Yeah.
So we have been brought into something wonderful and glorious through the blood of Jesus, Amen. Something exceptional and extraordinary. And that's why so many Muslims are coming to the Lord.
Amen. Let's shift gears again and let's bring her back home for a minute. You've been conducting your radio program for quite some time now. How and when did you get started into radio?
I got started into radio about 8.5 years ago, but for over 20 years, I was journaling that God was calling me to be on radio.
Amen.
And the challenge was I was traveling around the world preaching and speaking. No 2 days were the same. I might be teaching at a seminary 1 week, traveling to India the next week, writing all day the next week. And we had no funding for radio. I had no connections with radio. And yet I was journaling that God was calling me to be on national talk radio. And I remember thinking, how do you change your schedule to do this?
Yeah.
How do you work that out? I remember asking that question. And then I was asking the question of, well, how do you fund it? Where's this going to come from? And the burden grew in my heart more and more. God began to speak to me more and more about a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution and my calling to be a voice in that. And then I was doing a series of radio interviews for a publisher of one of my books, of several of my books, and the publicist working with the publisher said, hey, you're so willing to take interviews. I love working with you. And is there any subject you'd like me to just promote for you? And I said, how about Can You Be Gay and Christian? Because I was writing on that at that time. So he said, great. So he got me an interview, and he said, you're going to be on with this particular gentleman. And it turns out that this is a big radio guy. He has his own radio network. His dad is a famous radio guy. And that day I journaled that he's going to ask me to have my own show. And I had done 19 interviews in a 6-week period on different subjects, and I had not had that sense about any interview. This interview, I journaled that, and sure enough, as I'm doing the interview, we get to a 2-minute break in the show. He goes, Doc, you need to have your own show, et cetera. Anyway, Amen. That's what launched it. So in March, this would be 9 years ago now, we went to a Saturday show, daily show on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And the only problem was I'd finish it, do 1 hour on Saturday. It's like, I want to do this again. I got to wait a whole week. And we, you know, started with live talk radio. And then we switched in that summer to 5 nights a week, and then went to 5 afternoons a week, and then expanded from 1 hour to 2 hours. So
crazy.
I'm going on now 9 years of daily talk radio, 2 hours a day. And interestingly, I'm introduced every day by the host as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So I love it. It's a joy. It's a challenge with schedule because I still travel. I still write, but it's a high priority.
Amen. The talking about radio again, what has been the most significant change you have seen in the church since you began your radio program?
I would say that there is an awakening to the dire straits that we're in, that people realize why we've been talking about issues that we've been talking about. And that because of that, there's much more awareness. There are many more Christians saying, okay, what can we do? The way I put it, I'm like an umbrella salesman in the desert, and we've been building bigger and bigger warehouses, and we've been producing more and more umbrellas, and everyone's saying to me, Dr. Brown, what's with this? We're in the desert. We don't need umbrellas. Now they're online waiting to buy the umbrellas because the storm has come.
Yeah, amen.
And that, I would say, is the biggest difference that I'm seeing. Of course, some of the church is falling away or exposing that they've never really been with the Lord.
Yeah.
And there's increasing compromise. But more and more, I would say, are waking up. We need a lot more to wake up. But that, to me, would be the biggest thing. When I would say on the radio, I'm your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise, people might have shaken their heads like, what in the world are you talking about? Now they understand. Yeah, now it makes perfect sense.
Yeah, I know, you know, I've been praying for months about God bringing revival to the churches, and he showed me recently, revival has to start in the church. But if the church refuses to ignite, he brings the awakening, and the awakening is actually through the culture where the people realize the church hasn't been doing their job. And that in order to gain that attention, you know, dramatic events have to take place. So I've been praying hard for revival in the churches to start so that we don't need this awakening outside the church. Let the fire start in the church and spread out.
Yes, absolutely. And ideally, revival comes to us and then we bring it to the world.
Right.
But increasingly, the world sees the hypocrisy of the church.
Yeah.
And that's why the world has ignored us so much. It's like the salt that loses its saltiness. Mm-hmm. It's just thrown out and trampled underfoot. So the key in America, it's not so much to deal with the darkness, it's to get the light turned on.
Yeah.
If we get the light turned on, that will deal with the darkness.
Amen. Now, as we said at the beginning, you've been on our radio program, Evangelism Radio, for 5 years, over 5 years now, going on six. Do you keep track of how many internet stations carry your program as well as the regular radio stations?
To be totally candid, I don't, and I don't know that I know how to, in that some may just replay something without us knowing.
Mm.
You know, we have been asked by different ones, and of course we give permission whenever we can, and then different stations as well. But no, it's a question I should have our folks look into. And you know, as people write to us, I know we've expanded on TV and other ways internationally, but it's so hard to track. What we do is we do our best to reach as many people for free as much as possible.
Yeah.
And you know, certain things obviously cost money. You write a book and it's published and people have to pay for it, but it's a joy to do so much for free. Obviously we need funding because of so much outreach that we're involved in. But in point of fact, we can put all our articles online. We can put all our videos online. So we have thousands of hours of material at AskDrBrown.org.
Amen.
And folks can enjoy just as they're enjoying our interview and your work around America and around the world on internet. So it is a joy to partner together.
Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you again for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today. And, you know, I look forward to perhaps doing this again in the future. But may God bless you and your ministry. I know you guys are busy, and keep the work going for the Lord. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. Again, thank you, Dr. Brown. And for Dr. Michael Brown and myself, I want to remind you to be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.